Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Well, today, of course, is Mother's Day, and I will also add a happy Mother's Day along with everyone else. Just in case you're wondering, I did speak to my mom this morning, and so we're good there. And, you know, honestly, given my ripe old age, and in all seriousness, I'm very grateful that my parents are still living and are actually relatively young. They had me, I was born when they were 19 and 20 years old. And so my parents, relative to my age, are still quite young. So it's something I'm grateful for, because not everyone I know at my age, their parents are still living. So I was able to talk to my mom this morning and say Happy Mother's Day to her, and thank her for being my mom. So, well, today we're going to look at another couple, not my parents, but another couple whose names are Elkanah and Hannah. And their story is told in the Bible. Elkanah and Hannah are a married couple. You can read about them in 1 Samuel chapter 1. That's also in the Old Testament of the Bible. And we read a portion of 1 Samuel at the start of the service, chapter 2. And today, their story is told in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So Elkanah and Hannah are married. Hannah and Elkanah have not had children. And it's been years that they have been married, and they have been unable to have children. And this, of course, as you can only imagine, has brought tremendous grief and heartache to Hannah in particular. Now, they lived, actually, this is a true story, but it's a story that took place over several thousand years ago, so a long time ago, and a completely different culture. So this might sound a little strange to you, and something you might not understand, but remember a different time, a different culture, where if you were married and you were not able to have children. This was before modern adoption principles or the technology that is behind infertility testing and all the help that you can get medically, of course. This was before all of that. The husband would often marry a second wife in order to have children, because children were so critical to the success or the continuation of the family's wealth and the family's well-being, you know, the business, the life of the family. They just had to have children. And so if the first wife was unable to have children, a husband would marry a second wife, almost for the sole reason of producing offspring. And this was the case with Elkanah and Hannah. Elkanah had taken a second wife, and she had children by Elkanah. And so when we are introduced to this couple, this is the situation they find themselves in. Hannah is heartbroken. She's miserable. She is discouraged. She is disappointed. She is unable to have children, and it's just breaking her heart. And it gets worse, because the second wife, Elkanah's second wife, is able, of course, to have children. And in the story, we read that the second wife is provoking Hannah. She's provoking Hannah. Essentially, I have children and you don't. Can you imagine how terrible that would be to come home every day? There's the second wife, and not only is there the second wife, but she's provoking you and reminding you how she has had children with your husband and you have not. I mean, you don't really have to stretch your imagination to see how unpleasant and miserable that would be. And that was Hannah's life. And the Bible story tells us that she wept bitterly day after day and year after year. Now, once a year, they would go to a place called Shiloh, a city called Shiloh. There was a tabernacle or a temple there. It'd be like an annual celebration, right? Like, kind of like Chinese New Year or Christmas. And every year they would go and they would celebrate. And that would just break Hannah's heart, because then as now, often these annual celebrations, like Chinese New Year or like Christmas, or in their case, like the worship at Shiloh, was just a reminder that another year has gone by and nothing has changed. You know, for some people, when they get to Chinese New Year or they get to Christmas or they get to whatever that annual celebration is, for them, it really is a celebration because you can say, wow, a year ago, I didn't have this, but now I do, and I'm really happy. A year ago, I was making less money than I make now, and wow, I'm so happy. And for some people, those annual traditions are ways for us to reflect back and be thankful for all the things that we have received. But for some of us, both then and now, those annual traditions, like the annual pilgrimage to Shiloh, was for Hannah the reminder that my situation has not changed. My heart is broken. I don't have children. And Elkanah would try to help. And so he would give something to take to the temple. He would give something to his children to take for worship. And then he would give a portion to Hannah to help her. But still she would weep and still she would be so disheartened. He said to her one time, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you so downhearted? And then he said, don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Now, in the biblical, the written record of this story, there is no response from Hannah. Now, using my divinely inspired imagination, I can only imagine that this was one of those times, and you married guys, you know exactly what I'm talking about here. This is one of those times when your wife says something to you, and in your response, because you want to be helpful, you want to be comforting, you might even want to be brilliant, you say something, and then all you get in response from her is silence. And she's giving you the stare. She's giving you the look. You married guys, you know what I'm talking about. You tried to be helpful. You tried to be comforting. You tried to say something, you know, awesome. And it just went over very, very badly. She can't even respond to you verbally. All she can do is just stare at you. And her eyes are telling you, if I wasn't a Christian woman, I'd come over and choke you right now. Man, I'm gonna probably, I don't know. I can't even talk to you, okay? I just don't get out of here. Just get away from me. And so Elkanah, honey, why are you so upset? I'm better than 10 sons. Yeah, you just get away from me. Please, just get away from me. And she weeps bitterly. She weeps bitterly. Now they go to Shiloh again. It's the time to go once again. And just like in the years past, so brokenhearted. She can't eat with everyone. There's a celebration. Tables filled with food. Everyone gathered around a table, eating together, laughing, enjoying their time. But she's not enjoying it at all. She's at the temple and she's praying, as she's probably prayed many times before. God, help me. God, give me a child. God, give me the desire of my heart. And she's praying. And her situation gets even worse because there she is standing praying. And Eli, the priest, who's across the room, he sees her and she's probably distraught. She's probably physically shaken as she pray. She's just that moved in her prayer, and she's speaking, but no sound is coming out. In her mind, the thoughts are there, but her lips are moving without sound. And Eli, he thinks that she's drunk. You know, and then he kind of responds to her, and I'm paraphrasing here, but basically, you know, adding insult to her, says, how dare you come to the temple of God drunk? Well, what's wrong with you? And she has to say, I'm not drunk. And in her heartbroken condition and misery, she says, I'm just praying. And then he speaks to her. He says something to her. Well, let me tell you her prayer first. She says, Lord Almighty, if only you will look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. And then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. That was your prayer. And if you're wondering about the no razor will ever be used on his head, this was the kind of vow that adult men would take. An adult male wanting to be closer to God would take a vow where he would say, I'm not going to shave my head, I'm not going to drink any alcohol, and he would do a number of things in order to even be more dedicated to God. It was called a Nazarite vow. And Hannah is saying, I don't have a son now, and when I have a son, he'll just be a baby, but God, if you give me a son, as a small child, I'll have my child take the same vow these men take. I mean, it was just there to say, God, I'm ready for you to move in my life. And Eli, by this point, is catching up what's going on. And he says to her, he says to Hannah, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. In other translations of the Hebrew there, it comes off as an imperative. The God of Israel has given you what you have asked of him. The God of Israel has given you what you have asked of him. Go in peace. Now, a year later, Hannah has a son. A year later, when it's time to go up to Shiloh again for that annual celebration, that annual pilgrimage to worship God at Shiloh, Hannah has a baby. And he's just a little guy, and he's just a baby, and she says to Elkanah, I'm not going to go this year because, you know, he's just little. I'm still nursing him. I don't think he'll do well on the trip, you know. And Elkanah says, okay, I get it. You know, you're the mom, and he's not ready to go. But then he says to her, just don't forget that the vow that you made. You know, remember what you said if God were to give you the desire of your heart, what you would do. And he reminded her of that. She knew, I know that, right? And so she did just what she said. After she was done nursing him, so he would have probably been about 3 years old, the annual pilgrimage, the annual celebrations at Shiloh came up again, now with the little boy named Samuel, fully weaned and no longer nursing, she takes him to Shiloh to fulfill the vow and the promise. She's going to enroll him at the temple. He's going to be boarded there, if you will. He's going to be dedicated to God and give his life to the service of God. This is what she's done on his behalf. She takes him there just as she said she would, and then she begins to sing a song. She begins to sing a song where she bursts forth with God's good news of walking on the air, declaring that her God is a God like no other, that he is a rock, and she sings to him. Now from this story, I want to make three observations and give two takeaways. So you can keep track, you know, right? Three observations and two takeaways. And we're marching on here to get this all done. And so observation number one is this. This is a very, very personal story, isn't it? I mean, what could be more intimate and personal than a couple desiring to have a child of their own? And yet, as God moves toward Hannah, and what he's going to do is move toward Hannah and speak into her life and answer that prayer. He's going to answer that prayer. He said through Eli, I'm going to answer the prayer. That which you've desired, I'm going to give to you. And if God never did anything else but that, that would be a miracle. That would be worthy of, that would be valuable. It would be worthy of experience. It might not be written down for us to read 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years later, but it would be very valuable to Hannah and Elkanah. Of course, obviously. But I want us to see that what God is doing in Hannah's life is much more than doing something for Hannah. He is working out his plan and his purpose for the world by answering the prayer of this one woman who's wanting a child. And this is the nature of God. I want us to see today that this is the character of God. So often when he moves in our lives, he's telling more than one story. So often when he moves in our lives, he's answering more than one prayer. He's answering my prayer. He's answering my need. He's moving in my life. And that's as far as we're concerned, that's about as great as it's going to get. But he's doing even more than that. He's fulfilling his plan and his purpose. And he is doing so in Hannah's life as well. I wish I had the time to tell you about all that's happening. But later, many, many years later, Jesus would come as God's key person, a Jewish man, a Jewish Messiah named Jesus, God's son, to fulfill his ultimate plan of redeeming the world and the entire created order. Jesus would be the son of David, a king, because God's special person, that Jewish savior who would save the world, would be Jewish, and he would also come as the son of David. David was Israel's greatest king. And before there can be a son of David, there's got to be a David. And so God gave his people, Israel, a king named David, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, so that Jesus could follow the pattern set by David. But David couldn't become king until something else happened, because there was a time during Hannah's life when Israel was a mess. They were a wreck. They were divided. They were attacking each other. David can't be king until the people are ready for a king. Someone has to come and prepare the people so there can be a king named David, so David can establish the pattern so that Jesus can come thousands of years later to be the son of David and bring salvation to the world. Who would come to prepare the way for the king who would prepare the way for the king? That person is Samuel, the son of Hannah. Samuel, the promised son that she cried for, is the man that would prepare the way for the king, who would prepare the way for the king, and the world would be saved in his name. God is moving in Hannah's life and answering a very personal and intimate prayer, but he is doing so much more. And can I share this observation with you, that when God is at work in our lives answering prayers for us, he's answering prayers for others as well. All right, second observation is this. As we said, Hannah is living at a time where things are a mess. Things feel lost. Things feel confused. It feels chaotic. Her world is chaotic. The world in Hannah's day is just ugly in every way. And people are lost. And God is wanting to send a message to his people that while it appears completely chaotic, like the world is just going down, 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 spiraling down into chaos and destruction, God wants his people to see that he is at work in the world today. I looked at CNN this morning. I looked at the BBC. I looked at Fox. I looked at several different news sites. And all the news sites that I looked at, I did not see one story that told me where God is at work in the world today. Not one. Now, I know I'm kind of setting up a straw man. I'm sure if I looked at more websites, I'm sure I'd find someone telling us that God is at work. I'm sure. I just looked at the major news organizations across the world. Not one of them had a lead story or even a sub-story telling us about how God is at work in the world today. But you as his son or daughter, and I as a son or daughter, as a follower of Jesus, need to know and be reminded that God is yet at work in the world today. And so there were times, not all the time, and not always this way, when God wanted to make that statement bold and loud and clear, he would work through a woman who could not have children and give her a child. When Abraham, who was promised that he would be the father of an entire nation, got into his 90s and yet did not have a child, and it all looked like everything was lost. This guy's not going to have a child. This guy's going to be the father of a nation. He's 90-something years old. He doesn't have one child. And his wife can't have children. And yet God works in the life of a woman named Sarah. When it looked as if at some point all of these people would be completely destroyed by famine, God would work in the life of a woman who could not have children. Her name was Rachel. To make the statement, nothing is impossible with me. God would work in the life of Hannah, give her a child, not so just she could be a parent, but so that God could say to the world, nothing is impossible with me. God would give a child to a woman named Elizabeth who could not have children, and that son would announce the coming of the Savior so that God could make the statement to all of us, nothing is impossible with God. God wants you and I to know, I want you to catch this observation. He wants you and I to know that nothing is impossible with him. Third observation is this. Hannah is a broken-hearted, disappointed, provoked, spiritually mature woman. Hannah is a broken-hearted, miserable, and disappointed, spiritually mature woman. You can see it in her prayers. She prays in out of her anguish. You can see it in her persistence. She keeps on praying. Verse number 12. You can see it when she says, I am the woman. I am the woman who stood here a year ago and prayed in front of you. You can see it as she says and declares, I prayed for this child. You can see it in the way that she identifies herself. She says, I'm a servant of God. She knows who she is. She says, I'm God's servant. That's who I am. I'm his handmaid. You can see her spiritual maturity, not only in the way she identifies herself, but in her response to the word of God through Eli. May it be as to me as you say. May I find favor, she would say. You can see it in her determination. I have a child. I wanted a child desperately, and you blessed me with a son, and now I return him to you. Her determination. Hannah is a brokenhearted, disappointed, provoked, spiritually mature woman. Now, this next part, I thought yesterday all day. Literally, I mean, it's off and on all day. How can I say what I'm going to say next? I was trying to think of a clever way to do this, make some kind of a clever communications, preaching transition kind of a thing. I just couldn't come up with anything. So I'm just going to say it. That's just all I got. I'm just going to say it. Because this is something that I would say to my own daughters. Do not let your lack or the fact that you have yet to experience that which you desire to prevent you from becoming a spiritual, mature woman of God. Don't let the devil rob you of your potential and your destiny to become a spiritually mature woman of God. Just because you don't have something that you think you need, just because you don't think you're as strong or as good or as accomplished as the person you're looking at. Don't look at what you lack. Don't look at the desires that are unmet. Reach out and determine in yourself that you will be a woman who no longer needs to be carried, but a woman who is strong in the spirit who can carry someone else. I've told this story before, but when our youngest daughter was about 5 or 6 years old, we were doing our bedtime prayers and all that we did at night, and she was just little, so she'd stand on the bed so she could be my height and look me right in the eye, and when we prayed, I would hold her and embrace her, and I was praying for her, and as I prayed along, I said, "And oh God, make of her a great woman of God." Now, she probably thought so much of my prayers that if I prayed it, God was going to do it. So she stopped me, and she interrupted me, and she said, Dad, wait, stop. You know, she pulled herself back, and she looked at me, and she said, "I don't want to be a woman of God. I want to be a fashion designer." So I, you know, there we are. We're looking at each other, you know, like, you're like, and I said, just without missing a beat, I said, "You can be both. You can be a woman of God, and you can be a fashion designer." And she looked at, you'd have to know her because, you know, she's not easily convinced. So she looked at me, and we looked at each other, and she shook her head and said, okay. All right, and then we kept praying. We went on, finished the prayer. "You can be a woman of God and a fashion designer. You can be a spiritually mature woman in spite of the lack, in spite of the fact your desires have not been met, in spite of the fact that your heart is broken and there's an ache in your heart that just won't seem to go away. You can be the woman of God that he has purposed for you." Two takeaways. Got to give you the two takeaways or you'll be disappointed and you're going to ask for your money back. So I'm going to give you the two takeaways. All right. A couple years ago, we had a guest minister here. And we were talking, he'd been an evangelist, he traveled and preached the gospel primarily all through Europe and North America, and then he became a pastor in Paris. And then while we were talking, and we were just talking, right? And he said, "You know," he said, "people, when I would travel," he said, even as a pastor at a church, he said, "people, of course, approach me and ask me to pray for them." He said, "There's nothing wrong with them. Of course, that's nothing wrong with them." He said, "But I started doing a small experiment." He said, "I'm happy to pray for you," he would say. "But can I ask you a question before I pray for you?" She said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Have you prayed for yourself about this thing that you want you and I to pray about? Have you prayed for yourself?" And what he told me was, I found that most of the time, most people answered no. "Have you prayed for yourself?" "No." "Most of the time. Have you ever prayed for yourself?" "No, I haven't. This is the first time I've ever prayed about this. I came to you for you to pray for me, but have you prayed for yourself?" I think the takeaway here from Hannah's life is that she prayed for herself. I'm going to say more in just a second. Let me unpack this. It was out of the depth of her misery and broken heart that she called to God. I want you to see that disappointment did not drive her away from God. Her disappointment drove her to God. And she prayed and she called out to his on his name and out of her discouragement for herself. She knew God. She prayed because she knew who she was praying to. She knew his character. She knew him. You know, Becky and I have been married for 36 years. And no doubt Becky knows me. She knows how tall I am. She knows the color of my eyes. She knows the size of the shoe that I wear. She knows the colors that I prefer when I pick out clothes. You say, oh, well, you know, that's, I mean, 36 years and that's all she knows about you? Just the color of your eyes? And you know. No, she knows more than that. When I say she knows me, she knows me. She knows who I am. She knows my character. Makes sense, right? After 36 years, she can pretty much predict what I'm going to do and how I'm going to respond because she knows my character. And this is the kind of knowing that Hannah has with God. She knows him. She knows what he's going to do. She knows, she can almost say, I know what he's like. And I know what he'll do. I can believe in him. I can trust in him. So the first takeaway is this. Know your God. Tell him about the ache in your heart. And wait for him to speak into your life. The second takeaway is this. When you have that which you desire, return it to Yahweh. When you finally get that which you desire, return it to Yahweh. You can see Hannah's will. You can see the blessing of God and the will of the individual at play. Because Hannah is saying, when I receive my son, what I intend to do and what I purpose to do is return him to Yahweh. And this is what I will do. And we know that's what he did, or what she did. She returned him to Yahweh, took him up at about 3 or 4 years old and put him in the temple, just as she said. When you get, when you receive that which you desired, return it to Yahweh. You know, Becky and I are in a season of life. Last week, we were not here on a Sunday. We were in the U.S. Our oldest daughter was graduating from university. And so that's where we were with her. Got back this week. And so Becky and I are in a season of life where, as one of our a friend of us said, we are learning what it means to become the parents of an adult child. Learning what it means to become the parents of an adult child. And I tell you, it's really tough. Yeah, you know, when my children were little, I called them my children. These are my kids, with the emphasis on mine. These are my kids. Now, by the way, just remember that you are also someone's child as well. And someone probably looked at you and said, this is my kid. This is my son. This is my daughter. And it's very, very tempting to be to be possessive with children. Right? As a loving parent, to possess them and own them and say, these are mine. These are my kids. But you know what they tend to do? They tend to grow up. And this is, I'm just sharing this with you because I'm trying to help. It's things I'm learning on the journey. They grow up. And then they think their own thoughts. They do. They come up with their own ideas. They think their own thoughts. They go off to university and they pick a major that you didn't want them to pick. Yeah. And you're thinking, hey, this is my child doing something I don't want my child to do. And then, I'm not kidding, then they get on planes and they fly to different countries. They do. Now, what's helped me with this whole journey of becoming the parent of an adult child is that it's a journey that I took almost 40, 35, whatever years ago. It's a journey that I took. And can I just confess to you that there's been more than once in the last couple of years I have called my parents and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Man, I just took off. I just left. I didn't even say goodbye. I said, I can't wait to get out of here. I said some things I really need to go back and say, I'm sorry. You know, and because, you know, why? Because I'm on the other end of that story today. Now, what children will do for us, and they'll help us, remind us that, that what we thought we possessed wasn't really ours. But this isn't really just about children. I own an iPhone. And I really like my iPhone. I possess my iPhone. It doesn't possess me. I just want to get that clear. It doesn't. This is mine. This is mine. I don't intend to give it up. I don't intend to ever give it away. This is mine. This is my possession. I don't intend to return it to anyone or dedicate it. It's mine. This iPhone is mine. The degree I have from university is mine, and I'm in possession of it. The wealth that I have or don't have or desire is mine, and I don't intend to return it to anyone. It's mine. My opportunity and potential vocationally in the workplace, that's mine. My marriage is mine. I'm holding on to that. I don't intend to give that to anybody. And the thing is, and I hate to say this to you, but I've got to, that there's going to come a day where they're going to bury me in a box or cream up or burn up my ashes, and everything that I said was mine and everything that I possessed and held on to will not go with me. It turns out it really wasn't mine to possess. And the takeaway from Hannah's story is this: take what is yours, take what you're possessing, and give it back to Yahweh. Take what you possess and give it back to Yahweh. And if we're listening to Hannah closely, take even that which you desire. You don't even have it yet. Take what you desire and give it back to Yahweh. All right, so we're going to wrap this up. This is Mother's Day, and there's probably a few people here that your mom thinks you're the greatest thing that ever appeared on the planet. You know who you are. You're the favorite. Your mom loves you. She cooks your favorite food. She's crazy about you. She's showing your pictures to all of her friends, and they can't stand it anymore. They just say, please, no more. And she shows them more because you're just so awesome. But you may not have, like Samuel, I know I don't, a miracle birth story. Some people do, actually. But you may not have a miracle birth story, no matter how much your mom thinks of you. But did you know that miracle birth stories are happening every day? And it's not a Hannah and Samuel kind of birth story. It's the kind of birth that happens when we are birthed into the kingdom of God. Jesus said to a man named Nicodemus one time, that coming into his kingdom, coming into the kingdom of Jesus and becoming a follower of Jesus is like having a birth experience. It's so transformational. It's so unlike anything that you can sign up for or register for or that is so transformational. It's like being born again. It's like having another birth experience. There are people every day having miracle birth stories, birthed into the kingdom. And many here today have been birthed into the kingdom. You have a miracle birth story. And the beauty of the grace of God expressed through the person of Jesus is that a miracle birth story can be told again and again and again. And the next time, it's your miracle birth story. It's about the day that you were birthed into the kingdom by the power of God and the presence of his Holy Spirit. The day you asked him to forgive you of your sins, the day you asked him to come into your life and to lead you, to be Lord and ruler and the leader of your life, to the day you turned away from the old life, the sinful life, and the day you turned to follow Christ and the right way of living that he is offering you and empowering you to live. Today is the day of your miracle birth story. So let's pray. So Father, I just want to pray and ask, as well as give thanks for the glory of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit who is here today to lead us to you, to lead us to a new birth, to lead us to an experience with you that's like, well, it's like being born again. And I want to pray, Father, for those who are here today that don't know what that's like, don't really know you, but desire to know you. And I pray in these next few moments, in these next really 30 minutes that we have to pray for each other, that we'll take a step of faith and trust you with our lives. Father, I also want to pray and bless our moms, the mothers who are present today and the mothers who are at home, thinking of us. I want to give thanks for the moms who are no longer here. They've passed away. They've gone on. And they gave us their love and they gave us guidance. And our mothers and our parents, although they weren't always perfect, for those who gave us something, who if nothing else gave us life, that we might have life and choose Jesus today. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.